Happy New Year, COC. And thanks for listening to my duck story. And if you're listening by the radio, you missed out. And we're excited for the new year. We're excited for what God has for you in a brand new year. Amen? It's going to be good. This year's going to be good. Yep, lean into what Jesus has for you this year. And it looks like a Christmas slide, but we're continuing our What's in a Name series. And it's from this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, which was about 700 years before Jesus. And this is talking about Jesus. It's talking about the birth of Christ and the life of Christ. And it says in verse 6, the people walking in, or verse 2 this is, and then verse 6, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called what? Wonderful. Counselor, right? The one who's going to, remember, that's what we talked about last week. You are wired to receive counsel. You can't not receive counsel. You will take advice. We're just built that way. We're built for community. We're not creatures of instinct. We're creatures of community because we're made in the image of God. So you will get counsel from someone. Make sure you're getting it from the counselor. Jesus is the counselor. And the one we're looking at today is Mighty God. And this is talking about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus as Mighty God. This is hairy stuff. And we would think we should all know this, and we would think that this is just kind of a review. And so we're going to back up the dump truck and dump some scriptures on us today. And as I do that, I want your hearts to just marinate in the truth of God's word. Just let it soak into your spirit today. And just don't go, oh, yeah, I know all these. Well, it's just a bunch of scriptures or whatever. And there's more besides that. But let just the case that these scriptures are making, I guess, just the... There's this, then there's this, then it says this, then it says this. And they're all saying the same thing, that Jesus is Mighty God. Because after all, he's just a pretty neat guy, right? And that's what, and he is, but that's kind of the limit of what a lot of society or religious people or people in general would put on Jesus. Oh, we like that Jesus. He tells us to love and just be good, you know, like just be nice. That's kind of their extent of Jesus. They missed out on about two-thirds of his teaching, but you know what I mean. They think he's just this nice guy. And this next slide is true in the sense that it's a quote from a book. It's not true in what it's saying. So don't misunderstand. I'm not saying this. I'm just giving you an example. Anyone ever heard of the Da Vinci Code? Da Vinci Code? It was a book written by Dan Brown, and that's what we're quoting from. We're quoting from the Da Vinci Code book. And this is just representative of what you would hear in society. You guys have probably heard stuff like this. Now, this is not what I'm saying is true. Okay, are you with me? I don't often put false slides up there, so I'm just nervous about this. Someone's going to walk away and go, yeah, he, pastor, said what Dan Brown said. No, I'm saying this is bad. So this is not good. But here's what he says in his book. He says, makes the case that until the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, Jesus was viewed by his followers as a great and powerful man, but a man nonetheless, Dan Brown says, incorrectly, he says, a mortal. Jesus' establishment as the Son of God, in quotes, was officially proposed and voted on by the Council of Nicaea. Now that part is true. But the rest of this is not. By officially endorsing Jesus as the Son of God, Constantine turned Jesus into a deity who existed beyond the scope of the human world and upgraded Jesus' status almost four centuries after Jesus' death. What Dan Brown is saying is, yeah, he's just a good guy. He's a thumbs up. He's a tiny Jesus. He's all right. We like him in our house, right? That's what he's saying. But then, like 300 or 400 years later, there was this council, and they decided to make Jesus into a god. That is not what happened. This is not true, okay? This is his... You would be amazed. I was here pastoring at COC when the Da Vinci Code came out. You would be amazed, and you guys probably get annoyed with me telling you to not get your theology from movies and books. There's a reason for that, because 8 times out of 10, when we're working through theological issues with someone, they're like, yeah, but in this movie, yeah, but in this book. When the Da Vinci Code came out, We unraveled that stupid thing from people's heads for months and really years. They're like, but I think Jesus is like this. I saw it in this movie or I read it in this book. No, don't read that stuff if you are not grounded enough in the Word of God to know what's truth and what's not. If it's just entertainment, fine. But don't get your spirit confused. Don't get your mind confused by this garbage. Okay? Garbage. Right. Okay? I don't say that lightly. The Council of Nicaea, man, we're going to actually read the Nicene Creed. We don't read creeds in this church a lot. We're going to read the Nicene Creed. I've got two slides of it. And it was, I was reading up on that, and I was reading up at what was going on at the time of that, and I had to stop reading because I got physically sick. And it was about an 8 to 10 year period of persecution in the early church. And they actually stopped killing Christians because they got, the Romans did, because they got so tired of it. And they were just killing them by the thousands, trying to wipe out Christianity. And they got so tired of killing them that because it wouldn't deter them. It just spurred them on. The more you killed, the stronger it got. And so they decided that they were going to make their lives horrific and hellish. And so they would slit their noses, cut their ears off, burn them in all the places that, you know, necks and hands that you could see. They would often would cut your hamstrings. They would hamstring them. And so then they couldn't walk well. They would do things that were grossly, like cut limbs off. They would often snap all like your parts of your arm so that it was lame, so you couldn't use it, but you still had it, right? They would just do these horrible, plucking out eyes and burning out eyes was a big thing, and cutting off hands. Because they got so tired of killing Christians, because it wasn't having any effect. So they thought, we'll make their lives so miserable that they'll recant. I was reading this one guy. They did three things. I can't remember the things that it was. And they were so intense on living for Christ that no matter what they did to them, it didn't matter. And so they just listed off these names that are recorded in history. And this one guy, they did all these three different things to him. You know, they saw the rack, they stretched him out. They invented, the thing I was reading said they invented these new tortures after they got so tired of killing them to try to torture them. And they had tortured him. Oh, hooks were a big thing. Put hooks in your body and rip out parts of you. You know, they would hook people all, and they would take long times to do this. I don't mean, this isn't what we're talking about today, but this council was in, I didn't know a lot about it. And so going through this period of time, so anyways, they did these three different things to him and he still wouldn't recant Jesus. And so they got him, you know, he's laying on a table and, you know, not mortally wounded, but just tortured half to death. And they came and they started burning incense to one of their gods. He got so fired up for Jesus. He got up and he smashed the altar that they were burning. After they had tortured him three different times, he's barely alive. And he smashed that altar with the incense on it. And the emperor got so mad, they commanded his foot get cut off. So they cut his foot off and he was still mad. So they churned him up in a mill that grinds up, and they ground him up in that. This is the atmosphere that this council met in. And it was just after that had happened. So a couple years earlier. So this council meets openly at the prompting of Constantine, the emperor. And just a couple years earlier, that's what was all going on. They wouldn't have even been able to publicly say they were Christian, let alone gather publicly. So they gathered publicly to confront disunity in the church. And part of the disunity, I forget, Arian, I think was his name, two different bishops were teaching contrary things, and the one was teaching that Jesus was just a man, that he began 2,000 years ago. Like, that's when he began. And the rest of the church was teaching, and that teaching had spread, and the rest of the church was teaching, no, Jesus is divine, he's God. See, my story had a point this time. And so, here's the Nicene. So they met at this council, and actually, it's recorded in the historical notes. They have these writings that the opposing side, the side that thought that Jesus was human, just human, and was created. God created him. Got so mad that they recorded that the emperor was kissing the empty sockets. because all these church leaders were there, and they were missing eyes and hands, and they were hamstrung. Like, so he was mad, and he was like, "You're just sucking up and kissing these empty eye sockets." Like, I had to stop reading. I stopped, like, that's not what my message is about, but I just wanted to bring you into that moment and go, thank you, Jesus, that we can worship freely this morning. So if you get anything from that story, just know that that's the kind of environment that this was. And then that was in the middle of all that, coming through all of that, then they start teaching stuff that isn't of the Word of God. And so this is the creed that they came up. This is the original creed. There's been some additions to it later. If you guys know this, you'll probably know the later versions. This is the first version. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, here, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate and was made man. He suffered, and on the third day he rose again, ascended into heaven. From there he shall come to judge both the quick and the dead, and in the Holy Spirit. That's the Nicene Creed. And that was established to solidify and unify the church on the belief that Jesus is God. And I've had conversations with people in our own church over the last 30 years. Well, Jesus didn't exist until 2,000 years ago. I'm like, oh, man. No, that's what today's message is about. No, that's not true. Jesus existed eternally. We're going to dig into the Word of God, and we're going to look at that. Mark Clark says, I've got a couple Mark Clark quotes today. He says, the question of Christ's divinity may be the ultimate scandal of the Christian faith. It is certainly one of the most definitive and dangerous ideas among the problems associated with Jesus. God becoming human. It has always been the question behind all other questions. If Christianity has this wrong, it has everything wrong. Yet if Christianity has this right, then everyone else is on a wrong path indeed. So why believe that Jesus is God? Why should we believe that? Because of creeds? Because he is? Because Brian tells us he is? Like, why should we believe that? And the first reason is because Jesus said he is. Hey, let me phrase this, frame it. We're looking at this 2,000 years later in America with a Western mindset. And someone will come up to you, and I watch little clips all the time of people say, well, Jesus never said he was God. Had Jesus said, I am God, that's, remember, we're speaking in English. Had he said it like that, they would have totally missed that he was Jehovah, that he was that God. They would have not connected that. So him saying that would have actually undermined what you're challenging him to do. So this is beautifully portrayed. He said it in a way that all of the Jews would have understood who he's talking about. And I don't know if you remember from about 6 weeks ago when we talked about all the other gods, right, from Deuteronomy. Like, he is I am. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. That's what Jesus had to say. He had to say it like that in a way that they understood. He couldn't just say, I am God, because there was all kinds of people and things claiming that, and there are all these other gods. So people would have just thought, oh, yeah, okay, you're one of them. All right, good. Well, we got one of them in our midst. Not like the God. So that's what we're looking at here. I'm going to read in John chapter 5, 17 and 18. Jesus is having this exchange, and he responded to them, my Father is still working, and I am also working. And this is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. If Jesus never said that he was God in a way that made sense to people, then why did people keep trying to kill him because he kept claiming to be God? That's the question. That it doesn't take a lot of investigation. You don't have to go very far to find out that Jesus said these things. John chapter 8, 58 and 59. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. What does that sound like? Sounds like our Deuteronomy verses. Sounds like I am that I am. It sounds like Yahweh. That's what that means. At this, they said, cool. Glad to meet you, God. No, they didn't. They picked up stones to stone him, But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Another verse, John chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice. This is Jesus speaking. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. Hold on for just a second. Who can give eternal life? It has to be someone who is eternal. Are you with me? Don't slide into the, oh yeah, I know this stuff. Don't go there. Let's let this, pretend that this is the first time you've ever heard this stuff. Let yourself be wondrous today. Wow, that's really cool. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And then a couple verses later in verse 33, the Pharisees said, we're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Now, society today might miss it, but the religious leaders of that day did not miss the fact that Jesus clearly was saying, I am God. I'm that God. I'm the God that you worship. Whatever understanding you have of that God, I am he. John 14:9, Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip? Because Philip was saying, show us the Father and we'll be happy. And yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me, who has seen Jesus, has seen the Father. So why are you asking to show him to you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Powerful verses. We good? Amen. All right, let's go on. Why else? Because the early church absolutely believed, so this is, flies in the face of Mr. Dan Brown writing fictional stories. The early church absolutely believed that Jesus was God. Let's look at that. John 20:28, Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. Next verse, Jesus rebuked him and said, don't call me that. Sorry, that's not in the Bible. This is what's in the Bible. Jesus did not rebuke him for saying, my Lord and my God. And we could spend a whole Sunday talking about Kyrie, the word translated Lord, which is the translation of Yahweh. Like, that's the Greek version of it. So you could just go look at all the places that Jesus would call Lord, and that would be enough to verify that Jesus thought he was, and everyone else thought he was, God. Titus 2:13 says, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great, what? God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. Verse after verse after verse after verse is this pronunciation and proclamation that Jesus is not just a man. He did not just have a beginning 2,000 years ago. This declaration that Jesus is that God, that the Israelites, for their couple thousand year history prior to that, that they had worshipped in part the smoking mountain, the flames of fire, all of that God. Jesus is saying one way after another way that I am that God. And the early church is saying, whoa, you are. So this is, you know, these the scriptures were written. Jesus died in about AD 33, and the earliest scriptures were written could be even in the 30s, but as early as, you know, 40, 43, and up until maybe as late as 100. But in that time stretch, all these are written, people that walked with Jesus. And that was blowing my mind this morning as I was thinking. So, I don't know. I'm a lot older than I used to be. Time has a way of doing that. And I was just thinking about my mom's mom's mom, who I didn't really know, but I remember. I mean, I have clear memories of her. And you know, I remember her funeral, and that's about all I really remember about it. But she would have been born probably in the 1800s. I don't really know for sure, but a long time ago. Well, 1800s now is, like, that's over 50 years ago. Not good at math, but, you know, we're in 2025. Yeah, so this Council of Nicaea, where they're confronting the error of the church, Like, I have in my shop my mom's rocking chair. You know, and that's at least 125 years ago, probably closer to, you know, whatever. That's not that far off from 250. Like, people, like, there would have been great-great-great-grandchildren of people that walked with Jesus. And that quickly, how they could have gotten into that kind of error, saying that, no, he was just a guy. Wait a minute. Like, I've got your great-grandpa's Bible here. What do you mean? What do you mean he was just a guy? Like, that was blowing my mind when I was just thinking about it. Because then what you have to do sometimes, you read the Bible, you have to put it in a context that you understand. Otherwise, it's just names and numbers. And so I was just thinking, like, okay, in my life, what relates to that? And so I thought of great-grandma. I'm like, okay. We look forward to our great God and Savior. So let's go to another verse. 2 Peter. So we've been reading from different authors, John and Paul. Here's Peter saying, Simon Peter. In 2 Peter, his second epistle, verse 1, he starts out with this. A servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see a pattern here? The pattern is that every single writer of the scriptures in the New Testament had a crystal clear understanding. Not that Jesus was just a great guy. Not that he was a prophet. Not that he was... Well, he fulfilled some scriptures. He was God incarnate. There was no disputing that. They understood that at the that this supernatural event, that all of these prophecies pointed to him. And not just was he a guy that was fulfilling these prophecies, he was God in the flesh fulfilling these prophecies. Let's, do you want to see some more? All right, let's do some more then. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, John 1:18, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John says, he's the one that has seen God the Father, and he's revealing the Father to us. And the first disciples missed it. Thomas is like, well, just show us the Father. Jesus is like, yeah. Tiny ducks, come on, man. Now I get another one. It's credit. We miss it, and we think Jesus was just this nice teacher. In the back of our minds, sure, we know that. Well, I know that, yeah, pastor says he's God. I read those verses, but Jesus says this, he's this nice guy. When you encounter Christ, you encounter the Father. He's separate from the Father. I don't know how that all works. He's not the Father. And yet, he's of the same essence. He's God. And so, it should do a couple things. It should make us stand in awe. That's wonderful. When we find that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Because sometimes we can be a little flippant, and we can be like, well, yeah, Jesus, he's my buddy, and I'm not against that at all. Like, he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. But at the same time, he is the God that created the universe. He's the Lord of all lords. He's the King of all kings. He's that God. So it should cause us to go, that God wants to live in me. He wants to be near me. He's at the right hand of the Father, praying for Irv. Hallelujah. Let's all pray for Irv. But you know what I mean? It should blow our minds that he's that good. Another reason that we should believe that he is God is he created all of this. All the things that qualify as a this, he made it. Things that you can see, things that you can't see. Here's a glorious psalm. So all of the Hebrew people, all of the Jewish people, all the Israelites, they would have known this verse. They would have probably memorized this verse. And it's in Psalm 33:6. This is Old Testament, okay? People that had no idea who Jesus was or whatever, they would have known this. And it says in Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Their starry host was made by the breath of his mouth. By the word of the Lord, say the word. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. So they would have known that. The Hebrews, the Israelites, would have known that verse. They would have had no problem with that. They would have agreed with that, right? How did all this come into being? Like it just popped into existence, like our scientists tell us today, the ones that are really smart, the ones that think we're silly for believing in fairy tales, but they know that, well, we don't really, like, and they'll tell you, we don't, like, it's called a singularity, and it just happened. What happened? Everything happened. Or how did it happen? We don't know. But we know it's not your fairy tale, God, but it just happened. It was really small, and then it blew up, and then we have the stuff. We're the smart ones, so listen to us. And you know me. I like science. I actually love science. I love it because it's the wisdom of God revealed. Scientists, on the other hand, are operating out of human wisdom. Science was actually perpetuated by Christians in the about four centuries ago. We have a lot of what we have in anyways, don't get me started on that. You're all saying, I'm not. You're just rambling. But the Israelites would have known that God was the initiator of it. All of this stuff that looks like it's designed and ordered, it comes from a mind. It comes from the mind. It comes from the Creator. By His word. His word. By His word. Right? By His word. Comes by His word. By His word, this was all created. By the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, this was created. How? By the word of the Lord. How was it created? By the word of the Lord. You got it? John tells us that in the beginning was the Word. Oh, wait a minute. John's connecting dots that the Israelites would have went, that's wonderful. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. And then later on in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. We knew from Psalms that the Word is what created all this. Psalms told us that. Now John is telling us that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He created all things, and that Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son. Ooh, He gets very specific now. This is the Son of God. This is the second person of the Trinity, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's not mincing words. Do you get what we're saying here? The Bible is not mamby-pamby about, well, Jesus was like really powerful. Like it's crystal clear that Jesus is God. Now, to a room full of people that believe that already, maybe this is not impactful. But I hope it's resonating. I hope it's solidifying in you these scriptures that attest in every way, shape, and form that Jesus is God. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this, and now in these final days, He has spoken to us through His Son. He's talking about Jesus. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, He created the universe. So John's saying that. The writer of Hebrews is saying that. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. When He had cleansed us from our sins. And right now, in this moment, Jesus is sustaining everything. The weak bond, the strong bond, the nuclear bond, gravity, the stars in the universe, us spinning around at 26,000 miles per hour, whatever it is, flying through our galaxy at however many millions of miles an hour it is, with our galaxy flying around the universe at however many trillion miles an hour. Jesus, the one who was born in Nazareth, He's upholding that all right now. He's in active control of all of those knobs and dials. He is controlling that all right now in this moment. It's not just happening. He's controlling that. He's in charge of that. He's making sure by the word of His power that that is all happening. The sun is coming up and the sun is going down, or we're going into circles. You know what I mean. But that's all happening at the power of His word. God is upholding this entire universe by the power of His command. And the very next word He says, when He's cleansed us from our sins. That this God who has the job of upholding things that we haven't even discovered yet cares about your sin and my sin and wants to cleanse you. Oh, that's wonderful. Sorry about that. That just blew my mind. I'm like, wait a minute. The writer of Hebrews just puts it while he's doing this and he's doing this. I'm like, wait a minute. The capacity of those two things are astronomically different, and yet it takes God to forgive our sins. But that he would turn his focus to us. Oh, that's wonderful. What an act of heaven. What a powerful move of God. What a power play on his part. What a move of compassion that he would pull himself out of eternity and become a baby and die when he didn't do anything wrong, die for you. Wow. Then he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Jesus is not just a good guy. Romans 9:5. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors. He's talking about the people of Israel. And Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature. Oh, and he is God. He's talking about Jesus. He was an Israelite, and he is God. Just throws that right in there. He's an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned, and he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Let's look at Philippians. Okay, we get the message. It's getting hot in here. Yeah, I can't see my verses. Fine, I'll read it. Oh, yeah. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature, what? God. Did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. One more. Big G God says Jesus is God. Look at this. In Hebrews, I didn't have enough room for all these verses, but it starts with, and God said, and so then in starting in verse 6, and again, when so there's all this kind of things that God is saying. So God the Father, big G God, split the Red Sea God. I mean, God, like the only way you can think of God, smoking mountain and fire, God, that God. Really? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, this is big G God saying, let all God's angels worship him. So the angels are worshiping Jesus. And in speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, about Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. Big G God is looking at Jesus and saying, your throne, O God, will last forever. Come on. This is big G God. This is Jehovah God. This is God, and this is the I Am. This is Yahweh saying to the Son, Jesus, saying to Jesus, your throne, God. Wait, did you get that? Did you get the gravity of that? I'm just going to have a bunch of moments. You guys are just going to watch me. That's, guys are like, it's a new year. I will not be moved. Just teasing, but that's incredible that God is saying, your kingdom, your throne, oh God, will last forever. Gospel Coalition, I took this off of their website, it says the oldest surviving sermon, the oldest sermon that we have of the Christian church after the New Testament, opened with these words, brethren, we ought so to think of Jesus Christ as God, the judge of the living and the dead, and we ought not to belittle our salvation, for when we belittle him, we also expect to receive a little. It's a little parchment that they have a copy of, the oldest sermon that we have, the farthest back in time that it can go, starts off by saying, Jesus is God. The early church believed that. God the Father believes that. Jesus believes that he's God and tells us. A couple slides from Mark Clark. We'll finish up. Mark Clark says, most scholars now recognize the clear passages affirming Jesus' divinity. They recognize them as creeds and hymns that the church sang, confirming what they believed as they gathered. Contrary to skeptical myths, the early church worshiped Jesus as God. See what he's saying here? Contrary to these myths that you'll hear out in society, the early church worshiped Jesus as God, and they came to view him as fully divine and fully human. This was not a heresy, as Judaism and Islam claim, or an impossibility, as Greek and modern thought claim, but a reality around which one should shape one's life. He's God, and he's near. None of us have a problem believing Jesus was a nice guy. We don't have a problem believing that he was a prophet. We don't have a problem believing he fulfilled some prophecies. But the sticky point gets, not for us, but if we don't let it assimilate into our hearts that he really is God. He is God of God. He is light of light. He's divine of divine. And he left somehow. I don't know how, it will take us an eternity, I think, to understand, even with fully renewed minds. I think a trillion years from now, I'll look at George and I'll be like, right? How could that happen? How could God become man? But he's always existed, but then he died, but he didn't die. Like, what? How could, and why? Why would he do that? Why would he do that for me? He's so good, guys. He is wonderful. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor. He's going to guide and direct. Mighty God. Jesus is Mighty God. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the revelation of Mighty God. Thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. And I just pray right now for anyone in this room that is just feeling distant from the Lord or just feeling hopeless, or that you would encounter them today with your love, with your nearness, God. And I pray that the power of Emmanuel would be present, that the Mighty God who created and upholds all things would make yourself known to us today. Thank you for being so good. We love you today. In Jesus' name, amen.